pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, again, as we gather as your church here in Pantego this evening, we ask for your blessing upon our worship, that you would accept our worship, and that our hearts would be directed towards you, knowing who you are, as we read about you in Scripture, and as we come to know you more. Lord, give us an awe, give us a desire for you, to be with you, and to be with your people as well. Father, we ask that you would bless your word as it is read and it is preached, that it may go forth with fruit. We pray this with confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn in our Bibles. And we're going to turn to a different passage, not Romans. We're going to turn to Hebrews, actually. I changed the passage. We're going to turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 5 to 18. Hebrews 2, verse 5 to 18. You can find that on page 1188. Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning at verse 5, reading to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. This is the word of God. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Have you as a parent ever used a strategy like this with your kids when they get in trouble? Or maybe your kids can recognize what your parents are doing after you get in trouble and they talk to you. It starts, of course, when something is done wrong, something that happens, a fight, or someone hit someone else or reacted in a way that was troublesome, maybe snuck out and watched TV all night, or snuck into the pantry and took a cookie or a whole bag of cookies when they shouldn't have, or the chores weren't done when mom and dad were out, and mom and dad come home to a couch potato with crumbs everywhere around them in a mess. And something like this transpires, right? Parents have a talk with children, and I've done this with my kids. You go over and you describe what has been done, right? You hit somebody. Do you realize what this means? You explain the situation. You kind of paint a picture, a bleak picture, a dark picture, that what was done was bad, right? You really hurt somebody, right? You really broke somebody's trust. And if this continues, could end up worse, right? You're painting a picture. And what we are trying to do is emphasize the consequences of an action. Show that what was done was serious, with serious consequences. Maybe the consequences at this moment, in this situation, are not going to be as serious, but you're pointing and saying they could be more serious. Like if this continues, if this trend continues, it's worse, right? As we get older, this is less necessary, obviously, because the consequences are more and more obvious. If you get into a fight when you're 4 years old, right, it's a lot different than when you get to a fight when you're 11 years old, which is a lot different when you get into a fight at 17, or it's a lot different when you get into a fight when you're 25. As a parent, you're trying to teach these consequences for actions before there's more severe consequences, before they learn a trend of life, right? And Lord's Day 5 is kind of doing something like this. It's bringing home the section on sin that we had just talked about previously. We're going into a different section in the catechism. We've talked about sin. We're going into the salvation part, but it's bringing home the sin section. You see, we've looked at Lord's Day 2, 3, and 4, looking at sin. And this week we leave behind that section and we go into deliverance and to salvation, grace. As we do that, the catechism drops right into the consequences of sin. Do you notice what questions 12 and 13 are saying? They're talking about hell. It doesn't actually say the word hell, the name hell, but that's what it's referring to. And Lord's Day 2, 3, and 4 are all pointing to God's judgment, to sin, to deserving of hell. They're really saying we have no escape from sin. It's saying God's judgment means we deserve hell now and for all of eternity. It doesn't actually use hell, but that's what it's saying. It's what it's pointing to, directing us to. Hell is not something to avoid talking about. Especially as the Church of Christ, we talk about hell because we have Christ, Jesus, right? Jesus speaks a lot about hell. Matthew 5, verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." Or Matthew 8, verse 12, "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Weeping and gnashing of teeth is hell. Matthew 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 13, 42, "Throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 24, 51, "Jesus will cut him in pieces and put him in with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25, verse 30, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." A lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth, referring to hell. Or Mark 9, verse 43, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better that you enter life maimed than be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be cast into hell." Luke 13, 28, "In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." A lot of weeping. And Jesus talks a lot about hell. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about hell. Hell is not something that we ought to avoid talking about. The catechism talks about hell, refers to hell for a reason. The fear of hell is very intentional. The seriousness of hell is important. It shows us that what we have done is serious. Our sin is serious. Just as talking to your kids when they do something wrong, they have to understand how bad what they did is. They have to understand the consequences for the future. Likewise with life. We have to understand how bad our sin is, how destructive it is. We have to understand where it leads. Sin leads to hell. We have to understand that hell is a result of sin. We have to understand that hell is separation from God, out of His presence. We have to understand that hell is real. And this ought to lead us to a question, really what are we longing for as we think about that, right? Jesus asks the Pharisees this longing question, a question that we ought to ask, that we ought to dwell on. Matthew 23, verse 33, Jesus is speaking to Pharisees. He says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" This is what the authors of the catechism are answering. Hell is real. Hell is for people that broke God's law. Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4. Point that out. How do we escape? How do you escape? Have you asked yourself that before? Maybe you grew up in the church. Have you asked yourself that question? What about when you stand before God and He asks you, why do you deserve to come into eternal life? Why do you not deserve to go into hell? What will you say? How do we escape? How do we escape hell? That is Lord's Day 5. The Catechism says in question 12, God requires that His justice be satisfied. I'll summarize it. God's justice must be paid by one of two ways, by ourselves or by another. So there are two options. And like any problem we face, right? First thing we ask is, can we do it ourselves? Got a flat tire on the road? Well, can I change it myself? We get in trouble. We think, can I deal with this myself? Get a speeding ticket. Can I pay this myself? Am I going to have to go to court? Do I need to get a lawyer? So option one, can I fix it? And that doesn't work, as we have seen throughout the beginning of the Catechism. Right? What about God's justice? We have seen over the last few Lord's Days that we have broken God's law. That we have failed God's law. Us even being born, we are guilty. In sin did my mother conceive me. We are sinners and we add to our sin every day. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But maybe we tell ourselves, maybe you hear your other people tell themselves, maybe you convince yourself that we've done enough good to outweigh all of that, the bad. Well, James 4, verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So no, we cannot say that we've done enough good to outweigh the bad, because even just knowing the right way and not doing it, we've sinned. And how many times have we done that? How many times have you done that? I know how many times I've done that. A lot. We have sinned a lot, and we continue to sin. We continue to sin. Romans 2, verse 4. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The sin we continue to do adds to our judgment. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to ask, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. That's a daily prayer. Forgive us our sins because we daily sin. So if we try to pay for our own sins, it will not work. So option one does not work. It'd be like a murderer stepping out of prison for a day and coming into a courtroom of another convicted murderer that's being sentenced and saying, you know what, I'll take his punishment. Right? Don't worry, judge, I'm going to step into his place. And the judge would say, get back into prison, pay your own sentence. Right? Ridiculous. Can we pay for our sins ourselves? Hell, that is what hell is, paying our own sins, where we deserve to be. So it leaves really only one other option to escape hell. We can't escape it on our own. We need another. Option two, someone else has to pay it for us. And the beauty of the Catechism is it anticipating, it builds up, right, pointing us to where we grew up in the church. We know where it's going. If you didn't grow up in the church, what's always the answer that you say in church? Right? Jesus. Right? So we know where the Catechism is going, building up and anticipate, just like a good story that builds up, that we love so much, and we just love reading it over and over again because we know where it's going, we know where it's leading, and we just enjoy the process of going there. The Catechism is directing us towards Christ. As children of God, we know where this story is going. It's leading us to Christ. His poured out blood and death for us, and to His victorious resurrection and defeat of sin. So this story never gets old. The Bible never gets old. The Catechism asks, can another creature, any at all, pay for this debt for us? And of course, no. No other creature can pay for a human's sins. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, behold, All souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father suffer for the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. For Psalm 49, our memory verse, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. We are all sinners. We cannot pay for another. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who can stand? We all stand before God as sinners. And Hebrews 2, verse 14, which we read, tells us precisely why Jesus came in human flesh. Tells us precisely why he is the one who can take our sins. Hebrews explains how animal sacrifice was never sufficient. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things, partook of human flesh, human blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Jesus had to be made like us, his brothers and sisters, in every respect, so that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest at the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So because Jesus was human, he saved humans. And only because he was a perfect human. Catechism is pointing out that no other creature can pay for the sins of a human. And Hebrews is pointing out that animals never were good enough. Right? It was always pointing to Jesus. If you were to bring a sheep into a courtroom and ask that the sheep go to prison instead of you, you'd have a courtroom laughing at you. There's no justice in that. A family of a victim, right, would have no consolation seeing a sheep behind bars instead of a convicted felon. And this is the case in the Old Testament too. Sacrifices never paid for sins. They had to be done over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. What Old Testament sacrifices did was show that blood and blood and blood and more blood, blood and sin, there was death and blood when it came to sin. And this prepared God's people to expect blood, death, in the forgiveness of sins. This was prepared for the only sacrifice that would do, the only sacrifice that would suffice. And this is what the Catechism is building up to. Right? No other creature could do or would even do in paying for our sins. But then who? And the last question the Catechism gives, number 15, what kind of mediator, what kind of deliverer should we look for then? The one who is true and righteous man, yet one that is more powerful than all creatures, yet is one who is also truly God. And of course, this narrows the possibilities down drastically, doesn't it? One who is true God, one who is true man. The Catechism does not say the name, this Lord's Day. But there's no need to hide the name, right? Jesus Christ, of course. We don't hear that name until next Lord's Day, Lord's Day 6. But we cannot say his name enough. Hebrews 2:17, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers, like us in every respect. Meaning he's a man, like you and I. A human being like you and I, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. To pay for our sins, to make propitiation for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, for as by a man came death, Adam, right? And by a man, Jesus then, has come also the resurrection of the dead. We have life eternal in him. Hebrews 7, verse 26, For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. John speaks about why he wrote his gospel in reference to this one mediator. And when we look at the word mediator, I entitled the sermon Mediator, you have a mediator is somebody that goes between. Right? And John tells us why he wrote his gospel, John 20, verse 31, so that you would believe that this man, and John spends 20 chapters, how many pages is it? A lot of pages, talking about this man. So that you might believe that this man, Jesus Christ, that he has spent so much time talking about, that he's just explained, rose from the dead, so that you believe that this man, Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that in believing him, you would have eternal life. John spends 20 chapters arguing that Jesus is a man, 20 chapters arguing that Jesus is God, 20 chapters arguing that Jesus is our mediator. He's the one that goes between God and man. The one that Israel, that God's people have been longing for hundreds, for thousands of years, ever since the creation of the world, Genesis 3, verse 15, longing for the Savior. Jesus Christ is that man, like us in every way, meaning that he can bear our sins, he can take our punishment in his body, he can bear the weight of our sin, and that is what the cross was. Bearing the weight of our sin in his body. Facing the rejection of God, his Father. So that his Father would turn his face away. And just as John confesses Jesus is the Son of God, we see that Jesus is the Son of God. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. Not only with God, but was God. Only God could bear the divine wrath poured out on sin. And this doctrine right here of Jesus is at the core of our faith. It is essential. Without it, we do not have life. And that's why the church has defended this doctrine for thousands of years through all these church councils, going back all the way to the 300s, Council of Nicaea, defending that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Because we need that Savior who can grab both hands, God's hand and man's hand. Only Jesus can do that. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Those words there. Jesus brings us to God. Very simple words, and yet that's the gospel. That Jesus brings us to God. Because he's a human like you and I. And because he's divine like God. Jesus is the bridge. You've likely seen a gospel tract that has the two mountains, right? Big gap valley in the middle. And then it has a bridge going across. Often the bridge is a cross. But that bridge is Christ. Is Jesus. And Jesus can bridge that gap. Take God by the hand and man by the hand. Jesus can do this because he is God. Because he is man. Our focus is Jesus. But we have to look at hell. That's why we're not afraid to look at hell, because we know that that gap has been spanned. That Savior has connected God and man in Jesus. We have to recognize then, we're not afraid to talk about hell. We have to recognize the seriousness of what sin is and what sin directs us to, hell. Our sins have created that gap between us and between God. Our sin has condemned us to hell. Isolated us away from God with no way to get to him. So that when we look at that, when we understand that, we understand the seriousness of what we have done and the offense that we have offended God. When we look at that, we understand that Jesus has bridged that gap, and we understand how He has done that, how He has bridged that gap. We understand what that means. We understand what His love for us means. You see, understanding hell, understanding what we deserve, turns us to glorify Christ, to love Him more. And that as we move in the catechism, as we go from Lord's Day 5 into Lord's Day 6, all the way to Lord's Day 26, we talk about Jesus. Talk about what He has done for us, all that it means for Him to save us. And it turns us to love Him more, and love Him more and more and more. And yet even the first couple of Lord's Days, 2, 3, and 4, talking about our sin, right? That turns us to love Jesus more, because He's taken us from there and He's brought us into life eternal. And the way He did it, we couldn't make that up. Right? We couldn't create a story that's more dramatic than that. That's why when you look at our culture and look at the influence that the Bible has had on our culture, the world loves that story because it's an amazing story. It's a story that's just unbelievable. That's the story of the gospel. It's a story that the catechism goes through, right? Creation, fall, redemption. All pointing us to Jesus, all pointing us to the love that He has for us. So as we look at the catechism, as we go in to the section of salvation, of deliverance, we love Christ more. As we go into this week, love Christ more. Because of what He has done for us, because where He's taken us from and where He has brought us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, there is no God like You who has taken sinners, hopeless, lost, rebellious against You and brought us to Yourself. And You have done that through Jesus Christ. So Lord, we rejoice looking at Christ because He is everything to us. And we cling to Him and we praise You for all that You have done for us. Lord, may our lives be a living sacrifice for Him. We pray in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.